Well, I heard a story. Actually, I think I read this story this week, but it was interesting and it kind of caught my eye. It was about a reporter, and this reporter came across a story that one of his co-workers had written about the medical field, about this doctor. And it was called The Perfect Doctor, because this doctor had he had a small general practice, but all of his patients were incredibly healthy. And he had built this reputation that everyone who came to him seemed to be in tremendous health and didn't seem to suffer difficult things. Well, this reporter, whose name was McKenna, had a rare blood disease that was under control because if he watched his diet very, very carefully, he was okay, and he was like normal. But if he didn't watch his diet, which some of you in the room know that can be extremely difficult to do, if he couldn't watch that diet, he could slip into a coma sometimes for 3 or 4 days, and it could end up being fatal because it was a incurable disease that was a bad disease. And so when he read this, he wanted to know about this doctor. And so he made an appointment with him, and he went. And he got there, and they give him the form he had to fill out. I know you guys love filling those forms out. And so he started filling the forms out. And as he got there, one of the questions, which kind of caught his eye, that he'd never filled out at a doctor before, says, "Do you have any terminal diseases?" And so, he checked yes. And he went and turned it back up. And a few minutes later, the secretary called him up. And he came up and she said, "Well, the doctor's not going to be able to see you today." And she said, "How about tomorrow?" And she said, "No, he's not going to be able to work you in." He said, "Well, how about next week?" And she said, "No, he's full." And basically, he could never see him. She wouldn't make an appointment for him. So he went back, and being a journalist and being curious and suspicious, he arranged for a friend of his to go and try to get an appointment with the doctor. So that afternoon, his friend went in and filled the form out. And when it came to that question, "Do you have any terminal disease?" he put no. And he got an appointment with the doctor that afternoon. And so it kind of exposed this guy. And he realized that, it's a lot easier to be a doctor if you only work with pretty healthy people. But that's not what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, we know in Luke 5, 31 through 32, these words that everyone knows, Jesus answered them and he said, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick." And most of us in this room have been in places where at times our emotions, our heart, our spirit was sick. It was weak. It was dried up. We were defeated. We were at the end of our road. We knew that we had to have something beyond ourselves and our friends or our circumstances pick us up because we felt drained of life. And we realized that life was slipping out of our hearts. Jesus continues and said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I like the way that the New Living Translation puts that part. It says, "I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners and need to repent." They need a complete change of direction in their lives. I think it's really interesting how we as human beings can become so wrapped up in what we're doing and so oblivious to God and how big the world is around us and what our place really is, that we can feel like that we're okay, and we can feel like that our life will have meaning and fulfillment if we go down the road ignoring God. But I know I've been in that place. I've been in the place where I was enjoying the things I was doing so much and I was moving so fast that I thought that I would never come to a place where I would realize that there's something more to life than just me and what I'm doing. But we come to that place eventually. All of us come to the place where we realize that on our own, what we are doing is all going to fade away. And like sand running through our hands, it really is worthless. and our lives mean nothing. And that what we want will not fill us up. And then we start to realize as we get older that the choices we have made, even the things that we thought were good, have ended up destroying the things we wanted and the people that we love. You know, this is about a doctor. I don't know if many of you know it, but doctors have a pretty high rate of divorce. I was a football coach. Some of you may not know, but that requires a lot of hours. And the divorce rate is very, very high. I knew many, many friends when I was coaching that were very close to 120 guys, but not their son. They were not able to form a good relationship with their son, even though they had other people that were not the ones that they loved with all their heart, that would follow them anywhere, that would risk injury, that would play until they almost felt like they were going to faint because of their love for the coach. But yet, after all those games are gone and those people have moved on to other lives, he had no relationship with his own son or his own daughter. I've known many coaches like that. And as we come to that place where we realize that without God, we don't see what life is about. Without God, we don't understand what we really want or what we really need. And we waste our lives on things that are meaningless. But eventually, we all come to the point where we see that without God, we have nothing. And then we're at that point when we realize that we have sinned. We have separated ourselves from God. We have separated ourselves for God's purpose for our life. We have separated ourselves from the consciousness of God and filled it with everything else that we wanted. And now we see the result of that. And we know that if we are going to survive, if we are ever going to be filled with what was put in our hearts, that desire for eternal blessing that God puts in us, if we're ever going to have that, we've got to take a complete change. We have to repent. And we have to turn and follow Christ instead of our own desires. We've got to seek his wisdom instead of leaning on our own understanding. And when we come to that point, we're at a place where we can meet with Jesus. You know, I was thinking as we were singing about how heaven describes, and we've talked about this before, how heaven describes what it will be like when we meet Christ. We will fall to the ground speechless. We will be so aware of who he is and how powerful he is and how we ignored and pushed him away. I think of that picture that I showed you a while back of Kim Jong-il when he erected those statues in Korea about himself, and all the Korean people had to come and in silence bow before it. Do you remember that picture? Kim Jong-il has no power at all compared to God. Every breath we take is a gift from God. And yet anyone who crosses Kim Jong-il, why does he have a name like that? Could lose their life in a second. And they recognize that authority. And they bow before him. And he's not a good ruler. God is the kind of loving authority that he sees us in our need and he knows our sin and he knows that we have betrayed and rejected and ignored and trampled over the blood of Christ to go get whatever we wanted in life. And yet he still gave his life for us because he loves. What a God we worship. And when we see that, that is what brings healing to our lives. Until we see that, most of us are on the road to many regrets. Many regrets. Regrets of what's happened in our family because of things we did or things we didn't do. Regrets of things that we've done on the path at work to our career that have either taken us on a different path or kept us from being who we wanted to be. All types of choices that we start to realize have not enhanced or done the things that God desired for our lives and we really want, but things that have destroyed our life, and we were a part of those choices. We can either become bitter and look to put that blame on someone else and be filled with hate, or we can own who we are. And if we own who we are, it's not a good feeling. We have regrets. But it's interesting because God tells us that we're not supposed to have any regrets. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, I have made a lot of choices in my life that were poor choices. I have had some good intentions at times, but because I looked at things from my perspective and could not see what God wanted to do outside of me and other people, I have done some things with good intentions that caused huge problems. And those things can cause great regret. But I don't have any regrets. I would have regrets if I looked back on my life and thought about all of that and dwelled on that. But I don't dwell on it. Because I recognize what God's word tells me. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for all those sins. And God has taken those sins and he's thrown them into the depths of the sea. God has taken those sins and he's put them behind his back. God has taken those sins, he's removed them as far as the east is from the west, and God has chosen to remember them. That doesn't mean he doesn't know they happened. I know they happened. But he is called not to call those things back up to his mind and think about and hold me accountable for them. They have been removed. They've been washed away by the blood of Christ. There were times in my life where I used to dwell upon what God had forgiven and removed. It's like I would take this lasso and I would throw it back and try to grab some mistake or some choice that I made, some sin that I committed by doing something without asking God what I should do. And I would pull that buck back up and I would dwell on how it hurt others or how it limited where I could be. And I would sit and dwell upon how my life could not be what it should be because of what I had done. I dwelled on the past. It's human nature. It's in direct disobedience to the command of God. But many of us are tempted to dwell in the past, and rather than acknowledge and fill ourselves with the truth of what God has done and where we are and the direction now that our lives should be going, we can't move forward with Christ because we can't let go of what Christ died for. Isaiah 43:18-19 says, "Forget the former things." Forget them. They're over with. It is what it is. I made some bad choices. I put myself in some difficult positions. It wasn't everyone else's fault. They might not have been doing right either, but I still could have made different choices. And I'm where I am because of what I did. But Christ said, "Forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're what. They don't know what they're doing." What I need to do is realize that Christ died for my sins to bring me where I can be connected to God, start listening, and allow him to rebuild and redeem and make my life the masterpiece that he created me to be. That's the truth. I can dwell on and think about that, or I can dwell on and think about the lies of the devil and the world that says that my choices determine who I am, not the sacrifice of Christ. That my abilities determine where I can go and what I can do, not the resources of God. He says, "See, I am doing a new thing." That's true for all of us. Let me tell you something. I don't care what happened to you yesterday. I don't care if you've been a Christian 20 years or 40 years or 60 years. You're still a human being. You still make choices where you get excited and run ahead of God, or where you get tempted, or where you We all sin. If we say we don't, we make God a what? A liar. We will sin. I'm going to sin probably today. I don't want to. But sometimes, you know what? I still don't completely have the mind of Christ. I will tell you this. I don't think like I did 10 years ago. I don't think like I did 5 years ago. I certainly don't think like I did when I was 18 years old and hadn't received Christ. But I still don't see everything God wants. And I still make mistakes. And I still do things that I have to confess and I have to ask God to forgive me for. But the thing is, I know He does. And my mistakes do not determine my future. They don't define me. The fact that I'm a child of God defines me. And that God can work all things together for good, even though I'm not smart enough to know it ahead of time. He still loves me and He still guides me. And I'm supposed to look for the new thing God is doing now, because the power of the Spirit and God's redeeming work is much more powerful than the mistake that I made. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Well, I'm telling you what. I've had a lot of times where I didn't perceive it. God was at work, and He was not just at work in my situation and other people. He was at work in me, trying to teach me who He was and how I should think. And He was revealing to me areas in my life where I did not think the way He thought. And I needed a little rebuking. I needed a little correction. I needed a little teaching. And I needed a little training in righteousness. But God was at work doing those things. And when I look for it, in anticipation and faith that God is working, I realize what that last part of the verse said. God says, I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. For the first part of my life, the desert was a difficult place to be. The wasteland was a difficult place to be. I looked at those things and I saw the heat and I saw, you know, the work that would be involved walking across that difficult desert. I realized I didn't have the right shoes. You know, I was stepping on cactus. All the things that you can draw allusions to of being in the desert. My attention was on that, where I'm at. Now my attention is on the rock that when you hit it with the stick, the water comes out. Now my attention is on the manna that falls. Because I know that God is doing something in that desert. He has never left me, and He is going to show His miraculous love to me and mercy to me in difficult places. And yes, He leads us out of that valley up to mountaintops, but we're not supposed to fear going down in those valleys. God is greater than the deserts and the wasteland, and God brings streams to refresh us because of His presence, where we truly know You are all I need. That's a statement you can't make unless you've been in the desert. Unless you've had difficult times and difficult circumstances and you've realized that God and what He is doing in your life and where He is taking you and your faith in Him is all you need, because He will see you through. We sang this song when we started. It says, when I stand accused by my regrets. You know, a lot of us, if we were honest, we spent a lot of time doing that. The devil is supposed to be the accuser, and he whispers that in our ear, and what do? We pick that right up. And instead of filling our hearts with the truth and with God's word, we fill our thoughts with the accusations of the devil, and we agree with him, and we meditate on what's going to happen to us because he's right. And we take those accusations and we internalize them and internalize them and internalize them. And the devil roars his empty threats because he can't make any of that happen. You know who the only one who can make it happen is? Me. The devil can't accuse me and he can't set my life back. I don't even have to speak in my own defense. God will defend me. But if I pick those accusations up and it becomes the conversation in my head, And if I am constantly speaking the accusations of Satan, and I am talking about how bad I was and how I will never be, what a horrible person I am, why did I do such a stupid thing? Why in the world, how could I ever achieve anything after what I've done? I burned this bridge. If I want to fill my head with that, I am the one who can destroy my own faith. It's not the devil. His threats are empty. It's the threats I tell myself that paralyze me. So we don't want to do that. I love the next section of that song. It says, I will preach what? The gospel to myself. You know, we've been about, this is probably the fourth week that we've been on this. The battle is in our minds. And Christianity really is very practical. It's not mysterious. We're not sitting around waiting for the Holy Spirit to kind of zap us and all of a sudden we're different. Now we're Christ-like. You know, God speaks to us. The ones who are Christ-like are the ones who listen. Sometimes I used to read my Bible so that like a history book. Or I would read it as a book to try to pull out the wisdom and the principles of God so I could manage my life. You know, we need to stop reading our Bibles like that. It's not that God doesn't have wisdom, but the wisdom is nothing without his presence in our life. That's a book where he speaks to us and becomes real to us, and we develop a relationship with him. I've got some friends that got married over the internet. I know in this room right here, there's some of you who know someone who had an internet relationship and ended up getting married. And they corresponded with someone they had not seen and hoped that picture was really them. But they got to know that person's heart because everything was, all the physical attraction was out of the way. And they were conversing heart to heart and fell in love with that person. That's what the Bible is. And when we read it to see, God, what are you saying to me? What does this mean in my life? How am I aligning myself with you? I don't want to be in rebellion to you. I don't want to be disregarding what you say. How do I come and join hands and walk with you, the creator of the universe? The Bible says that that word is powerful and God becomes what? Alive to us. And our faith is built through that. Here's the truth that God says. That I am not a man condemned, for Jesus Christ is my what? He's my defense. I make mistakes. God loves me anyway. So I don't have to worry about him. I'll go forward. If you can't go forward with it, I'm sorry. I hope you can find the ability to forgive because you're in prison if you can't. So if I've done something that hurts you, I'll try to make it right. But you got to let it go or it'll hold you. I'm not going to hold what you did against you in my heart and keep me from moving forward. My sin is nailed to what? The cross. If you want to talk about something I did in the past that I've confessed to God and I've moved forward from, you know, you're going to have to take that up with Jesus. That's what the devil's going to have to do. And it's not that I dismiss my sin as not important. It's just I'm not a captive to my sin. I'm a captive to Christ. My soul is healed by the scars. Jesus Christ died to take the penalty of my sin to free me so I could live for God. I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to live a prisoner beating myself to death with the whip that Jesus Christ took for me. The devil can't hit him with it, but I can pick it up and hit myself with it. And that's not what I want. The weight of guilt I bear what? I bear no more. I don't have regrets. That doesn't mean I wouldn't do things differently. That doesn't mean I don't have things that I need to work extra hard to try to rebuild or to restore or try to, you know, compensate and help someone else because I hurt them. But I don't hold regrets where I can't like myself or love other people because of how horrible I am. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let me tell you something. That's why we're here. That's why we praise the Lord. Not because we're so great, but because he is so merciful. Not because we don't make mistakes, but because he always opens up a way through the Red Sea. Nothing that we do can stop God from working good if we join him. The only thing that stops God from working is when we decide he can't work, so we won't move with him. And we act out of the depression and out of the guilt and out of all of the negative feelings that come up in our life because we won't accept the blood of Christ wiping our sins away. They're gone, and we're free. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we take that word, and the first step is we've got to listen to it. You know, a lot of times, last week we talked about the parable of sower the seeds. There were a lot of times in my life where something would happen, and I would read or hear someone quote from God's word, or I would hear the truth from someone, and I would take that in for just a second and think about it. And then go right back to thinking about all the problems I'm going to cross because of the mistake I made. That's the seed that falls on the hard path and is snatched right away. The word had no effect in my life. I've had times where it fell on some rocky soil. And I would listen to that word, and I wanted to listen to it. But the thing is that my problems were so great that I spent more time dwelling on and thinking about my problem than I did about God's word. And really, my circumstances just outweighed what God was trying to tell me. And so I couldn't really hear it. And I couldn't follow it. I have spent some time where I was involved in so many things that I did not have the time to stop and listen to God. And so the word that I heard with joy, I did not let sink in, and I did not let God become real in that conversation. It was a truth I heard, but I couldn't dwell and have a conversation that started to include God. So I can't hear God if I want to hold a conversation about what everyone else says that's not what God says, or including myself. I can't have a conversation with God if I'm thinking, no one can fix this. No one can fix this. Why did I do this? I have ruined everything. No one can fix this. How can God talk to me then? I destroy my own faith. It is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. God loves us. He reaches out to us. When we hear that and we turn to him, he cleanses us with his blood, and it's with confessing with your mouth that you're saved. That doesn't get lived out just because we see who God is, but we are so down on ourselves that we can't believe that he would really do that for us, so we can't walk in his way. We can't think and have a conversation with him because we still too feel guilty. We feel too guilty to pray. We don't feel like God would answer our prayers. We confess with our mouth, and that begins with the confession that we have. I'm going to ask you to do what I asked you about 3 weeks ago to do. Just read that verse to yourself. You say it to yourself as you read it. You're not verbally saying it, but you're saying it. It is by believing it in your heart. You can't read without speaking that word to yourself. You're the first person who speaks. What you say is important. If you confess what God says, he can work. If you deny what God says, then he's waiting. He's waiting for you to agree with him. Godly sorrow brings repentance, and that leads to salvation. Hey, I don't care who we are. When we do something and realize that that is not what God wanted, we feel bad. We feel guilty. When we realize the extent of the ripple effect of our sin, it ain't a good feeling. We don't like that. But godly sorrow, that means sorrow that we realize God has revealed to us because he's going to take it off our back. It's already been paid for. He's going to wash it away. He's going to sweep it behind our back. He's going to keep it away from you and me so he can lead us forward in repentance, where we change what we're doing because we hear God and we want to follow God and we see what he meant now. We didn't see it before. Now we see it. It leads to salvation. It leads to transformation of who we are. We think differently. We feel different. We realize we are becoming like Christ. And that's a joyous thing. And it builds our faith. And it leaves us with no what? It leaves us with no regrets. I can't carry the weight of my sin and enjoy the salvation that Christ bought for me at the same time. I can't be a captive to the past and a freed by the Spirit of the Lord. Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. Where captivity is and where the weight of guilt is, the Spirit of God is still trying to get in. And he can't get in anywhere except through our minds, into our hearts, if we let him. So we need to recognize that we don't want to have worldly sorrow that brings death. I don't want to be convicted of my sin and then immediately concentrate on the sin and the consequences of it and what I can do. I'm telling you, I can't do anything about it. I can't fix it. I can't straighten it all out. It's got all kinds of ramifications I don't even realize. The deeper I dig into what my sin is, the more I realize how big it was. I can't do anything about it but lay it at the feet of the cross and believe that Jesus Christ will redeem me as he changes me. And that's what God does. If I hold on to that guilt, I create death. I create separation. The feeling and my awareness of God goes dead. Because I'm meditating on exactly the opposite of what he says. Rather than joining in the conversation with him and praying and asking him to make it real in my life. Forget the former things. Lay them at Christ's feet. Do not dwell on the past. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. You know what? You know where Christ is calling me? To sit in the heavenly places where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He's calling me into a spiritual relationship with him where he reveals who he is, and I can have a conversation with the God of the universe whose hand is on my shoulder. When I start walking through life, I can feel him pointing the way because I'm in communication with him. I can't do that if I dwell and feed myself in a constant conversation that says the opposite of what God is telling me. We want to press towards that goal. Now we're going to take the Lord's Supper. A lot of times people feel anxious about the Lord's Supper. All of you have read the verse that says, should you take the Lord's Supper if you feel what? Don't take it unworthy. Some of you are sick. As a matter of fact, some of you even what? Die. It's a serious thing not to take the Lord's Supper unworthily. What exactly does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that I can't take the Lord's Supper because I haven't been doing everything God wants me to do. That's exactly opposite of what the Lord's Supper is for. I take the Lord's Supper because I'm not doing everything God wants me to do. I take the Lord's Supper because all my attitudes are not what God wants them to be. Even when I'm trying hard, you know what he does? I can get to where I think I'm doing everything God wants me to, and then he can fix me again. He says, hey, listen, you need to grow in your maturity a little bit. These things here that you didn't think were bad attitudes, they're bad attitudes. When will we ever get to the place where we can take the Lord's Supper because we feel like we're following God and doing everything he wants us to be? I'll tell you when we're deceived. When we're calling God a liar, we can do that. Because that's not who we are. We are here for one purpose and one reason. Because Christ died for our sins. The innocent for the guilty. None of us are worthy. None of us can live in a way where we can say, okay, now because I've done so good this week, I can take the Lord's Supper and I can commune with God. Because that's not what it's for. It's a time where we stop and say this, hey, let's slow down. That's what the Sabbath is for, right? Let's slow down and let's take a look at ourselves. I don't want to be the ones that Jesus is not calling because I think I'm righteous. I am here for one reason. Because of the grace of God, and I've got a long way to go until I'm where Jesus is. I'm taking the Lord's Supper to say this. Keep working in my life. I know that you died for my sins. I know that I am not everything you want me to be. But your body was broken to pay for what I deserve. Your blood was shed to wipe all that away and make me clean. And so I am here to say, I want to follow you, help me to, and to remind myself and proclaim to the world, I am following Christ. And I ain't there yet. But I want him to get me there. So if you're feeling like I wasn't good enough, take this time and think about what the grace of God really is. Because if that attitude of being good enough so God will hear your prayers, being good enough so that you won't make mistakes, being good enough so your life will work out, if you got that attitude, man, you got a lot of growing up to do in the Spirit. So, no regrets. All of us have made mistakes. We come to the Lord's table because they're wiped away. Because we get up from the Lord's table and we go forth with God rebuilding and working things to good that we have done wrong, right? So that's the attitude we want. So I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, and we're going to pass out the elements to you. And as they're coming, I'll read this in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night he was betrayed. Think about this. Jesus did it on the night that he was betrayed. There have been a few times where I felt like I betrayed him, where I didn't do what I knew he wanted me to do. That's the night he did the Lord's Supper. The Lord took some bread and gave it and gave thanks to God for it. Now I'm going to let our leaders pass out the elements to you. Please keep them till we're done. And while they do that, I want you just to kind of remain silent. And I'm going to take something that Jonathan did at the men's retreat. It was very effective. I'm going to read you scripture while they're passing it out. And I want you just to be silent and to meditate and think about what God is saying as they do that. Isaiah 53, 4 through 12. He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, Christ died for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Romans 4, 24 through 25. God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. And finally, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, each of you has got a little piece of unleavened bread. And Jesus took it and broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us break the bread and eat together. Father, we realize that the only way we could ever find our destiny, the only way we could ever find love, the only way we could ever find the things that you put in our hearts and created us to desire and to chase after, the only way we could ever find that is in you. And you died on the cross. Your body was broken that we could see your heart, that we could trust you and run to you and find life. We could never pay for our sins, and yet you paid for them all. We love you and we thank you, and we bow in awe before a God that would be so merciful to those who are as insignificant as we are. But through Christ, you give us significance because we are the objects of your love. And we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to let them step forward. And we are now going to pass out the cup. And as they do that, I'm going to read some scriptures to you again about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. I'd ask you to hold on to your element until everyone is served and we will drink together. Hebrews 9, 13 through 14 says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer were sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctified them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself and unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" Think about that. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." And finally, Revelation 1, 4 through 6 says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Well, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that redeems us and brings us into God's kingdom. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that doesn't just make us sinners who are forgiven and grovel at the feet of Christ, but lifts us up and makes us priests of the living God. Let us drink this blood thinking of what a precious gift our salvation is through Jesus Christ. Let us drink. Father, we cannot express the gratitude that we have for your mercy in our life. Who are we? Who is man that you are mindful of him? That you would even think about us, let alone go through that horrific death on the cross and shed your blood so freely to give us a complete pardon, that we might turn and grab your hand and allow you to lead us to the glory of the goodness of your plan that you always intended for us. Lord, forgive us that we have tried to fight that and to go our own way, that we arrogantly believe that what we wanted was greater than what you would give us, that our way made more sense than stopping to listen to you. And yet you have forgiven us for all of that. You have paid for all of that sin. You have washed us white and clean, and we can stand facing the future and forgetting the past. If we did not know it was the truth, it is too good to believe. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your great love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on the new nature, created to be like God. Some people say, I don't know what God's will for my life is. I can tell you what God's will for your life is. To be conformed to the image of Christ. God's will is for you to think and to act and to speak like Jesus Christ would. Because you now feel as Jesus Christ did. Truly righteous and truly holy because of the work of the Spirit in your lives. Now that's a lifelong process, but it's the one I want to pursue. And then they sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives, and it was a hymn of praise and thanksgiving for what God has done. So as you have reflected on God, let this be a time that your heart responds to him with praise and with thanksgiving and a commitment to do whatever God is asking you to do. So if you'll stand and join me, we're going to pray and we're going to sing. Father, we are so grateful for you. Don't let anything put binders on our hearts. Lord, I ask that right now that we will think of nothing but you. That you will free us to be able to praise and to thank and to connect with you, giving our hearts to the one who loves us. So we offer you now the only sacrifice that we have, which is ourselves and our praises and our thanksgiving, because we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.